Public opinion is fickle, isn't it? To see that, we only need to maybe mention a few names, and pretty quickly I think you'll get the idea. Like Vladimir Zelensky, or Bud Light, or J.K. Rowling. We could go on and on and see how public opinion about certain people and their names, the understanding of their reputation and how we should view it can change in the blink of an eye. We could add a lot of names to this, and surely in the coming weeks and months, there will be new names that will hit the radar that today we can't even guess at. I have horribly dated this message by what I have just said, because if you listen to it a few months from now, you'd be like, that's like so old. Reputation can change in a moment. The name can change in a moment. Why? Because people are pretty fickle. But depending upon the name, that inconsistency might not really have much impact upon your life personally. But when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ, it will. Your opinion. And if it changes, that is going to change things. Jesus isn't seeking popularity. He is making disciples. And in his mission, he knows what it takes to make a disciple. And he offers to do in us and for us what we cannot do in and for ourselves, but only he can do it to make us true disciples. He offers this because only he is able to make you and to make me one. John chapter 8, Jesus is still in the temple. He's been speaking to the Pharisees here at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. Prior to this, he has done some public miracles that have caused quite a stir. He has also just now made some public statements that have as well caused quite a stir as we've worked our way through the Gospel of John. He has said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. What an audacious statement. Only to be followed by a more audacious one. I am the light of the world. The religious leaders, as a result of these statements we've seen, are grumbling amongst themselves, and they're debating with him. Now, while all of this has been going on, we are told at the end of our passage last week, in verse 30, if you happened to catch it, that the crowd is listening in, and some of them believe in Jesus. It's at this point that he does something that might be surprising. He turns this controversial discussion with the Pharisees to a controversial discussion now with those whom it says believe. And we think, why would he do that? Why would he challenge them? Why would he address them? Why turn this controversy towards them? Well, because Jesus knows that he regularly is misunderstood. Jesus knows that he has not come to be a Messiah of our own making. He has not come to accomplish our self-fulfillment. And he knows that human hearts are fickle. And what they think they believe today might not stick unless it gets addressed. He comes to make disciples. He comes to bring men to the Father, to set them free, to ground them in truth. And all of this will take a rethinking both of Jesus and of ourselves. But he brings all the power to do it. He brings all the grace and all the wisdom necessary to make it happen. Our passage then this morning really centers on just one idea. If you hold to Jesus' word, he will make you his true disciple. If you hold to Jesus' word, he will make you his true disciple. You see, the thing is, Jesus will never change. But if you hold to his word, you definitely will. In order for Christ to reveal hearts and to make men truly his disciples, he's going to raise three questions we'll see in our passage this morning. First question raised by Jesus is the question of allegiance. The question of allegiance. Pick up with me in John 8, starting in verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Pause there. Why in the world has Jesus raised this issue at this point? Why the question of allegiance after hearing what we otherwise would think is over the moon good news? In the midst of this debate with the Pharisees, some have had eyes to see and to believe in him. And yet he turns and he questions their allegiance. Why does he raise the issue? It's because we might not appreciate how unstable we really are. We might not appreciate how unstable we really are. Multiple times up to this point in the Gospel of John, we have seen how fickle the crowd is, how unstable people can be, committing themselves or openly showing that they are willing to follow him at one moment and then doing just the opposite shortly after. We've seen belief that's only skin deep. We've seen a response that didn't reflect in any way a heart that was transformed by God. Let me just review a few of these with you to see that I believe this is the context in which we are given this surprising statement here in John 8. Flip back, if you care to the end of John chapter 2. This is the first Passover. This is Jesus' first public appearance in Jerusalem. He's done the miracles in Cana of Galilee, turning water to wine. He heads up for the Feast of Passover. And listen to these words at the end of John 2, starting in 23. Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs, which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. This is a little bit of a surprise, but right out of the gate, when Jesus' public ministry has just begun, John is at pains to let us know, yes, some saw and believed, but among the number of them, there are some, maybe many, who their belief is apparently just skin deep. Oh, they're happy about the miracles, but largely they're still men of shallow interest. Well, that was an anomaly, right? Flip over to chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000 on that hillside. And we find the people amazed. John 6, look at verse 14. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which Jesus had performed, they said, This truly is the prophet who is to come into the world. This is the guy, the prophet like Moses. They're quoting a specific prophecy of which only one person could fulfill. And they're saying he's the one. Are we surprised then that after the multiplying of the bread, Jesus will then give his message about he is the bread from heaven? And those words will offend many people that they are to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And they will think differently about saying he's a great prophet of God. So much so that by the end of the chapter, flip over verse 66 of John 6, we saw. Now, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and we're not walking with him anymore. By the way, I should just make the note, the fact that the people were amazed to begin with, let's give them some credit. And by the way, if somebody comes and they tell you, you know what, I think that thing where he fed like the huge crowd, I don't think that was a miracle. It just got some embellishment. Have you heard this one before? I think the little kid came and he brought all of his fish and all of his bread, and everybody was so impressed, and they thought, shucks, I shouldn't be so selfish. You know what? I got a sandwich in here too. And everybody like just pulled out their lunch and everybody shared. And by the time they got done, there were baskets full of food left over. Have you heard this one? Here's the problem. People who experience everybody pulling a sandwich out of their pocket don't step back and go, whoa, that dude is from God. How about our context that we're in right now? It began in chapter 7, earlier at the Feast of Tabernacles. Take a look at what happens as he shows himself in the temple and speaks there. Verse 31 of chapter 7. But many of the crowd believed in Jesus, and they were saying, now when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? Translated, you know what, the Messiah dude? This dude's doing so much stuff, I don't even think Messiah could do more cool tricks than him. He's got the tricks, they're saying. And it sounds great, and yet we'll find in a dozen verses later, verse 43 of 7, a division occurred in the crowd because of Jesus. Very quickly, they are fickle again and debating amongst themselves. Think about Peter, who will swear on the night of Jesus' greatest need and greatest duress, will swear, I will go to death for you. All these other losers, I'm not like them. I'll die with you, Jesus. And within hours, he will deny that even knows the man. Think about those crowds. On Sunday, they'll hail him. And on Friday, they'll cry for his blood. You see, it's throughout the gospel. And so we're well prepared as we come to chapter 8. Though it might seem shocking if we're not connecting all those dots, when verse 30 says, as Jesus spoke these things, many came to believe him. And then in 31, so Jesus saying to those Jews who had believed in him, you might think it's going to be, way to go, guys. That's what I'm looking for. He says, let me tell you what a true disciple looks like. We live in a world that has made distraction an art form. It has turned interruption into an economy. And the interruption of loyalty is often a virtue. I mean, all I need to do really is to check tomorrow's headlines so that I can figure out who I'm supposed to hate next. If loyalty is grounded in, well, that's how I feel in the moment, then it's as sturdy as straw, and it's about as worthless. We humans are fickle, aren't we? Now, public opinion is one thing, and that's what we've been talking about really up to this point. But public opinion is not Jesus' primary interest. He's not trying to garner votes. It's not the mob that Jesus has come to appease. It is the vulnerable soul that Jesus has come to wean off of its treachery and its instability. You see, Christ raises the question of allegiance at this point with these who are in some measure professing to believe in Jesus, and he raises the question of allegiance because he says, in love, I want you to understand, I know what is in a man, and I know what is in a woman, and what I want for you is something that goes far beyond distraction, something that you can't be talked out of. What I desire for you is a heart change that works from within, and let me tell you how you know if you're living in it, and let me tell you the blessing of if you have it. Jesus comes to make men steadfast, to make men and women whole. And how is it, given this natural distractibility that we have, how is it that he does it? Well, he tells us, again, 31, if you continue in my word, then you're truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Here we have the proof of a true disciple being revealed, and then we have two of the benefits, truth and freedom from within. We have the evidence of a true disciple, and then the experience in two parts, truth and freedom of a true disciple. Disciples get to know truth and freedom in a way that they say, this isn't just because I'm smart or I figured something out. It's not because I'm reading, you know, outside of legacy media and I just have better news outlets than y'all that I know the truth. I say, God's doing something inside of me and it's changing me. And things that I used to grieve, now I celebrate. Things I didn't want, now I long for. Things I used to love, now I run from. Because truth and freedom are a part of me continuing in his word. This morning, I'm going to probably interchangeably use the words cling, continue, hold to, hang on to, whatever. You get the point. Continue in Jesus' word, and this is the experience that he creates in you and in me. D.A. Carson says, a genuine believer holds to Jesus' teaching precisely when other forces flatly oppose it. Do you want that to be true of you and of me? If that is true, then I would offer for your consideration, just maybe the generation of Christians alive in the West today might be the most fiercely committed to continuing and holding on to the words of Jesus than maybe at any other time in recent history. Because would you not say that there are not fierce attacks upon the words of Jesus more than you've seen in your lifetime? My guess is we'd probably say so. In such a day, the disciple obeys the word more consistently. The disciple seeks the word more deeply. The disciple counts the word more precious, more controlling at such time of need and duress. The true disciple finds the word of God more insightful and more directing as the day grows more confusing and more distraught. What are you clinging to? What am I continuing in? If it's a political hope, I got a candidate, got some promises in about 4 weeks, baby. Those are coming. You know how good that's going to be. But if such days cause you to cling to the word, then you are truly his disciples. And freedom and truth are going to grow in you. Here's the thing about the right understanding of this dynamic of continuing in the word of Jesus. It's not just us clinging in the word. It's not just us holding to and continuing in the word. It is the word continuing in us. And that's where the real work happens. And that's the real good news. Because Christ has promised, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you if you're truly his. Christ has said, you need not cast about to find that which can meet your need, because I am always with you. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, will write, and he will speak of believers as those who are kept by Jesus, kept in his love, kept for his salvation. And Jesus himself in John chapter 17, a little later in this gospel, he will say, Father, I have kept all of those whom you have given me, except for the son of perdition, who was destined for destruction. I have kept every one whom you have given me. And then he says how he did it. I have kept them in your word. And so if we continue in his word, the true disciple thereby will be kept and will be made free and will know deeply within our own souls his word. Only if you hold to his word are you a true disciple. The first question Jesus raises is the question of allegiance. Second, Jesus raises the question of slavery. The question of slavery. Pick up now in verse 33. Now the crowd answered him and they said, we are Abraham's descendants and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father. Pause there. Jesus has just spoken about freedom. I know that it's the people who ask the question about how could we be slaves, but it's Jesus who raised the issue. It's Jesus who knows where he's going, and it's Jesus who will bring up the whole discussion of slavery and freedom. Why? Why in the world does he do that? He should be happy. People are believing in him. The reason why is because we might not notice how captive we really are. We otherwise might not notice how captive we really are. One commentator has said that the greatest bondage is that of the man who thinks that he is free while he truly is in chains. How many of us have found that we can't even live up to our own standards? Or maybe you do all the time. Maybe you're the rare exception. You think, man, I set out to do this and I did it, and I'm never disappointed with my performance. I always do exactly what I want. If you are that person, my follow-up question is, do you have to lower your standards after the fact to accomplish it? Because I don't know anyone who can keep up their own standards. How much less can we keep up the Lord's? And we find that when we give ourselves to sin, that sin only becomes that much more attractive the next time. And we grow in bondage to it. Titus chapter 3, Paul writing to that church leader there says that before we knew Christ, that we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. That is a pretty comprehensive statement about bondage, isn't it? Elsewhere, Scripture says that before we know the Lord, we're darkened in our understanding. Romans chapter 3 relates all of the parts of our body, how they are committed to sin. Our mouth, our tongue, our eyes, our hands, our feet, our heart, all of us. It doesn't mean that we are the worst sinners that we could possibly be, because trust me, you could be worse. What it means is that the fall and that the depravity of mankind has corrupted us from the inside out, our thinking, our desiring, our understanding, and our ability to do all things are now touched by the moral corruption in our father, Adam. We become prey to our habits, to our indulgences, to our guilty desires if we don't have some check to rescue us from running forward in them. You'll note here that the crowd is saying, look, you think we need to be set free? We've never been enslaved. By the way, that's mildly hilarious if you know Israelite history. Because, I don't know, there's this place called Egypt. Oh, yeah, and Assyria. And then there's Babylon. Oh, and then there were the Greeks. And now they're the Romans. And by the way, in between, there's been the Philistines and the Moabites and the Syrians and a couple other folks along the way, right? I don't know the full import of what they're saying, but they're just demonstrating their own deception, aren't they? We've never been enslaved to anyone. Jesus says every man is enslaved. Every woman, child, and man is enslaved to sin until he or she is set free. Here they have appealed to the fact that they are the son of Abraham. Here in 35, he says the slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. They would know their Old Testament well. They would know that Abraham early on had two sons. One was the son through Hagar, the slave woman. Ishmael was the son of slavery. And then came the son of the promise through his wife, the son Isaac. Ishmael did not remain in the house. Oh, for a time, he experienced all the benefits of Abraham's household and all the blessings of God which the Lord had given him. But there came a day when he said, no, you are not the heir, and you will not remain. And so these are biting words that Jesus says. Yeah, you guys are sons of Abraham? Sure, just like Ishmael, who was the slave son. And unless you're set free, you'll lose all the benefits of the household. You Israelites who have all the benefits of the covenant and the blessing and the priesthood and the temple and everything else that God actually did in time and space and history, they're all pointing to me. And if you are going to just cling to your history and you think you've got it and you think you're good, well, you have no idea that you're a slave. Christ comes to set free. He sets us free first from the penalty of sin, and he does that by taking our place and taking our penalty and dying on the cross. Praise God, as if that weren't enough, he doesn't just leave us there. He progressively does his work to break the power of sin in our life and overthrow that by the work of his Spirit in us. And that's part of what's the context of this chapter. If you continue in my word, then this freedom will continue to grow in your life. And you'll be set free from desires. You will fight and struggle and lose and grieve. But if you continue, one day you'll wake up and find, it's not even tempting anymore. You know what? When was the last time I gave in to that? I can't even remember, because I've just continued in the Word of God, and his grace has set me free in my heart in a way that no program, no turning over a new leaf, no set of New Year's resolutions could ever accomplish. Continue in my Word, because if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Christ sets free from the penalty of our sin. He is progressively setting us free from the power of our sin, and one day he will set us free even from the very presence of sin itself. So we will stand with him in a sinless kingdom, and we'll go, how did I even get here? I don't even belong here, Lord. I can't believe that you would let me be a part of this. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Now, his life comes to give us a freedom in him that is unspeakable. Oh, trials will still come. We don't know what tomorrow holds or a few weeks hence. Challenges will still be there. Absolutely. But you know what? We're no longer slaves to fear. At least not if we continue in his word. At least not if this is the promise in which we trust. At least not if this is where we walk. And we could look upon ourselves and we can say, I am so broken within and I don't deserve it. I can't set myself free. And we might think, you know what, you don't know me. You don't know how bad I really am. I don't, but the Lord does. And take heart, because there is a man by the name of the Apostle Paul, and he had a great cry to God, Romans chapter 7, and he said, you know, the thing that I want to do, that I cannot do. And the thing that I hate, that is the thing that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? But praise be to Jesus Christ. Paul understood well the nature of the slavery that was his, because he was born human. He was born a son of Adam. But he knew there was one and only one place where freedom could come, and that was knowing Christ within and continuing in his word. We're never alone. We're never forsaken. We're never forgotten. We're never cast off. He never gives up. He may discipline us as sons, because he does that for our good, to renew us, to run back to his word. The world may mock and disapprove and reject us as enemies. Our own flesh may betray us and mislead us down a path and offer us life and deliver to us death. Our heart may fail. Our strength may wane. But listen to what he says to those who are his from Isaiah chapter 49. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. That is our freedom in Christ. And he is ever at work as we continue in his word to grow us in that freedom. By the way, who is in view here in verse 35? The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. Who is the son? Well, maybe he's speaking about the son Isaac. And yeah, there's an allusion to the Isaac-Ishmael thing here to make the point. Maybe he's speaking to those who believe in him. And by extension, surely it's going to apply to them. But that is not who he's talking about in verse 35. The slave does not remain, but the son remains forever. Who is the son? Give you one guess. You know that Jesus Christ is the only man who has ever walked the earth free. Okay, fine. If you want to quibble, there were two other people, but it was short-lived for both of them. Jesus is the freest man that ever walked on the face of the earth. And you know what's glorious about verse 35? Is because that's not a statement of the person who believes. That's a statement of the Son. And he says, let me tell you, all y'all, you're in the house for now, but you're not going to remain. But there is one who is free, and he remains. And do you know what your hope is? And do you know what their hope is? It's the Son who is free comes and gives you his freedom. Let me give you a taste of what it is to be as free from sin as I am, Jesus says. Let me give you a taste of what it is to have power over temptation and to be free from the fears of this world, of this life, of men, whatever it is, like I am free. Let me just give you a taste of that. If you continue in my word, the Son will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. He frees from the corruptions in this life and the intimidations of this world and the uncertainties about tomorrow and the pettiness of small lives. And he not only frees us negatively from, but he frees us to. He frees us positively to fear God joyfully, to love the Lord fully, to delight in worship, to rejoice that he is made much of and not me, to look forward to that day when he will be all in all. That is freedom. Third question raised by Jesus in making disciples is the question of parentage. The question of parentage. Pick up in 39. Now they answered and they said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth, and I have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." Why is it that Jesus raises this issue, raises this question, the question of parentage? It's because we might not know how deceived we are. We might not know just how deceived we are. How can Jesus say these things of this group? Well, one, he has a supernatural knowledge and he knows the hearts of all men immediately because he's God. That's easy for him. But also because he just knows the word and he knows that the heart is deceitfully wicked and no one can understand it, as the prophet Jeremiah told. And he knows that these to whom he speaks are children of Adam, the first Adam, who fell into sin and plunged all of mankind into sin, and as a result of being a part of that parentage, of that lineage, are now prone to constant deception, are prone not to walk in truth and not to walk in light, but in fact regularly to gravitate towards lies. And notice what he says here. He says, it's really your parentage that's shown by your behavior. Your true parentage is shown by your actions. Notice what they say, what Jesus says of them in this passage. I'll just quickly rattle it off for you. Verse 43, they don't understand the truth, and they cannot hear the truth. Verse 44, they don't stand in the truth, and they have no truth in them. Verse 46, they don't believe the truth. And then he says, y'all think you're children of Abraham. Well, you can tell whose children you are by how you behave. If you're children of Abraham, do the deeds of Abraham. He says, no, I'll tell you who your father is. He rattles all that off, and then he says, your father is the devil. They do the deeds of the devil, verse 41. They want to do the desires of the devil, 44. They have the devil as their father. Even the statement about doing the works of Abraham, and he says, but you seek to kill me. Then what does he say about the devil in just a minute? He says he was a murderer from the beginning. Literally, the word is man killer. You're looking to kill. The devil is a man killer. Guess whose works you do? He says to them, you want to talk about parents? By the way, I think this is a complete shock, because when Jesus brings up the point about whose children you are, they're like, yes. I love this discussion with Jesus. Did you catch it in verse 43? Sorry, 41. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We're not the product of immorality. Our mom wasn't pregnant before she was married. Jesus. Well, the rumors are true. Mom was pregnant before she was married. But it just happened to be that one case in all history where it was a miracle of God. This is a little catch. Oh, but they love it. You want to talk about who your father is? Where's your dad? Tell me about how all this began. He says, you have no idea who my father is, but I'll tell you who yours is. Because you act just like him, and you speak just like him. And I'm telling you this because you just might not know how prone to deception you are in your heart, Jesus says. And it's not what I want for you. What a great grace that Jesus would come and speak in such confrontational terms with them. Apart from Christ, we do not want the truth about ourselves. Why? Because it's too overwhelming. I don't think there's, I mean, I don't know, I don't have a verse to prove this, but my sense would be, There's not a man or woman in this room that could stand before God if he just said, let me just reveal to you all of your sin and deception and bondage. I'm just going to go ahead and just show you all of it. I'm not going to judge you for it. I'm just going to let you see it. I think we would have like a physical, psychological, we're gone. We couldn't handle it. And so, apart from Christ, what do we do to cope? We spend our time running from the light, as Jesus has said elsewhere. And we hide from anything that would expose us. And yet, in our quiet moments, we know we can't even live up to our own standards. And we hate the things that are our destruction, and we do. And we wish that we could do the things that we knew led to life, and we don't. We know we've been selfish, even vindictive at times, bitter and cruel. We know that we want even that which is not ours. But here's the great glorious truth. Christ says, you don't have to fix all that and get all that together before you come to me. But let me tell you what it means to be a true disciple. Continue in my word. And just as Jesus, as we saw before, is the freest man who ever walked on the face of the earth, guess what else? Jesus is the truest man that ever walked on the face of the earth. I'm not going to give you a list of 26 things that you need to do every day to make sure you got the truth memorized and your brain's in the right place and you got it all figured out so you can, you know, expose any lie that comes your way. Great if you memorize scripture and a lot of those things. That's continuing the word. But Jesus is going to say is, no, you continue in my word and I will make you true. I will grow you in my likeness so that you will begin to look and think and desire like me. Take a look at 46 there. Actually, 45 and 46. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. That is a crazy statement. Do you know what Jesus does not say to the crowd? He does not say to them, you know, it's because you guys don't understand me. It's because you don't really get what I'm claiming. That's why you don't believe me. Look, just sit down. Let me explain to you so you can understand. He says, nope, you get it. And because you get it, you refuse to believe, which is just proof of who your Father is. That is how bad off we are. That's why we need the one who is the truth to come and create in us a truth that is not of our own making. Since Jesus can only be true, his presence will only bring truth. What will he say in John 14, defining himself? I am the way and the what? Truth, 14:6. How did John start his gospel? And he came forth from the Father, full of grace and I'm not going to teach you the truth. I'm not going to tell you to memorize the truth. I am the truth. And if you hold to my word, I will ground you in truth because I will walk with you in lockstep all the way. Jesus was the truest man that ever walked the earth. No deceit or guile ever passed his lips, ever was a part of his thought, ever darkened his spirit. No underhandedness ever took place with him. There was no corruption in any of his actions, thoughts, or deeds. He is honesty. He is clarity. He is guidance and conviction and light and truth. And you can add to that list, right? And he says, hold to my words. You'll know the truth. That will set you free. Who is your parent? How does your life, my life, show it? Jesus is earnest. He's not looking for votes. You would think this would be the opportunity for them to bring out the band. Da, 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 right? Because all these people are believing in Jesus. And he's like, hey, let's talk about what you're thinking right now. Because what I want, I don't want you to just try and make me your king. I want to change your life, he says. And so hear my word, receive my word. A little bit later in this gospel, John's going to quote Jesus' words, and he's in chapter 15 going to use the same word as he used here. If you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. Except there it's going to get, in most of our translations, most of our versions, a different English word. If you abide in me. Same word, exact same word. And what does he tell them there in chapter 15? He says, you're like a branch, and the branch has to abide in the vine. Otherwise, it has no life. Here, Jesus is saying the same thing. You have to draw life from my word and from my words, and it will give you truth, and it will set you free. And as he goes on to say in chapter 15, he says, and as the branch abides in the vine, so it bears fruit. And so in the same way, Jesus says, and if you abide, if you continue, if you hold to my word, you'll bear fruit. And you know what that fruit's going to be? You'll start looking free. And you'll start speaking and believing and holding to truth, because that's who I am. And you're mine. Continue in the words of Jesus. Stand with me. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you that you have given us a perfect Savior. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, the perfect, almighty, eternal God, that you came to speak words we could hear and understand so that we might be brought to the Father with the Spirit. Lord Jesus, you are free, like no man was ever free. And we love that. You, Lord Jesus, are truth, like no man has ever known or been truth. Oh, how we love that. This week, would you help us continue in your word? Would you do what we can't? Would you make us true disciples? And Lord, we ask if there are any here today who have not yet come to that place where they have known the revelation of God's forgiveness and grace setting them free. If they have never bowed to the truth of what your word says about them as sinners under judgment in need of the grace that you freely offer and come and tasted of the gift of your mercies, Lord, we pray, would you not let them sleep? Would you give them no peace until they come to you and say, Lord, I believe, now make me a true disciple. Friend, we tell you today, this is what the Lord desires and what he offers for you. And it's what we pray for you. Our great God, be honored by what you have spoken. We trust even in these minutes that your word, as we have continued in it and held onto it, and as we have abided in it, that your word has washed us with truth and brought us new freedom. And that's all to your glory. And we thank you for it in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.